So we would normally say you've accomplished something, you've you have passed a test, you have beaten the opposition, you've defeated a foe, you're a winner. Okay. So the Bible uses another word to describe you. There's a word in the Bible that says conqueror. So don't answer this question. Does the Bible, hands up if you believe the Bible calls you a conqueror? Okay, there's quite a few hands. Right, that's good. I like that. It means that we can continue to listen. Okay. Because you might or might not be right. I'll tell you at the end. So, what is a conqueror? What's the definition of a conqueror? What's a conqueror all about? Okay, we don't normally say in a sporting event that the Springboks conquered the All Blacks. Okay, it doesn't happen very often, but we don't say that when they do beat them. We don't say they conquered them. Okay, so conquering, you would use more, you would read that word more if you read some war annals or something. So I believe conquering has to do with gaining territory or reclaiming land from the enemy that has taken it. You're fighting over a territory or a people or resources. But it's kind of a bit more serious than just winning. When you talk conquering, it's a broader term, carries more weight. Okay, and we have said we believe the Bible speaks about us as conquerors. This morning, we're going to just have a bit of a look at that. And so I understand that oftentimes we don't feel victorious. Sometimes our lives feel more like some kind of Monday to Friday surviving. The weekends sometimes feel a bit better. But we just sometimes feel like we're just scraping through. We're just surviving. This morning I want to tell you that that's not what God had in mind for us, just to survive. Let's look at this scripture in Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I was inspired this morning by the lesson that we did in the prison on Thursday. And there's a couple of things that I just want to highlight for us. Now, we've been working in the prison all year, and we also work with some guys that are fresh out of prison in the halfway house in Groendal. Unfortunately, at the moment, the halfway house is empty. This shouldn't be the case. The halfway house is funded, not by us, but by an organization that I'm also on the board of. And we want to see that house with probably at least 5 or 6 ex-inmates that are given the opportunity to spend a year, up to 18 months there, easing them back into general population and into the working environment, kind of a finishing school for what's already happened in prison. The guys that would qualify for the halfway house would be believers, guys that have committed their hearts to the Lord in the prison and that have been discipled for a while. Unfortunately, you know, the guys are serving long sentences. We've got lots of brothers in Christ in the prison that are still there for another 5 to 10 years. And so it's not every year that someone comes out that's in our program. And so we had some guys most recently in the halfway house that weren't, fully discipled. They were still lacking a couple of key character growth areas in their journey. They had just recently come to the Lord and there was vacancies in the halfway house and they got in there. So they were in the Lord when they came into the halfway house, but at the moment, as I said, the halfway house is empty. They should still be there, but they're not. They've left of their own volition. And what has happened is that the temptations that they faced outside, being vastly different to what they had in prison, had gotten the better of them. The deception, the promises of pleasure and what the enemy could offer has unfortunately captured their imagination and stolen them away. And this, it's very sad. I'm talking about guys that were enrolled in Bible college that wanted to become ministers, now completely fallen away. This is not God's plan and purpose for us. So for us, it's a reminder, these guys were not guys that we as a church group have discipled. They got out just before we introduced our program there. And as I said, they didn't have enough time in a discipleship relationship to really be able to stand strong. So it's taken us to a place where we really have to be very careful about expectations, about choices, and really also step up the ante in the prison when it comes to preparing guys for outside. Their outside is your inside. It's what you live in every day. And they will recognize, if you spoke to them, that no, it's not easy. The guys that have fallen away, they would at least admit to it. The guys in prison know that it's not going to be easy. So early next year, we've got two brothers in the one group that are coming out next year, and we're going to do some intensive preparation with them for the outside world, your and my world, because it's not easy out here. But why are the people falling away? Christ has made them free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. It's a powerful warning to each of us that that is a reality, that's a possibility. We have an enemy. John 10, verse 10. Jesus says, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I've come that they may have life and that they may have it to the full. Speaks of abundant life in other translations. We have an enemy. Abundance in the Greek is perisos. Reminds me of perisos. I don't know if you like me. I like hot stuff. Yesterday, Esther asked me with a very serious expression and a frown on her face, why do you like hot sauce? You know? I'm like, I like hot sauce. It's nice. Do you want to try some? No, thank you. She's had that before. So Reinhardt is like, yes, I want some. He's the little one. So I put a drop on his plate. So he takes some on his tip of his finger and puts it on his tongue. And then the expression just turns from happy to not so happy. And it's like, ah. So, brave little boy. But not everyone likes hot sauce. But the Lord wants us to have perisos. Abundance. It speaks of excess, surplus, super sufficient life in every sense, more than enough. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't always experience that every day, where we've got extra of everything, extra joy, extra possessions, extra you name it, friendships, love. But the Lord wants us to have in abundance. You have been blessed to be a blessing. But the enemy is there and he steals from that. He brings death and destruction in our lives, various areas. But the story doesn't stop there. The next scripture, Colossians 2. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. He has nailed the handwriting of the requirements that were against us to the cross. Christ didn't just die so that our sins may be forgiven and so that we can go to heaven one day and we just kind of got to scrape through this life so that at last we can stand in front of the pearly gates. He died so that we can have abundant life. He has wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that were against us, nailed it to the cross. It is there for us as a reminder. Every charge against us, every accusation, Christ has paid the price for. We know that by His stripes we are healed. We know that our salvation includes deliverance. It is all a process, yes, but where's our heads at? The enemy, Satan, has been disarmed at the cross. But he still has a measure of influence over us when we allow him. How does he come? He comes by way of lies, by way of doubts, by way of fears, by way of deception. And we have to constantly wash ourselves in the Word, remind ourselves of the truth. Because you can look at your life and you can look at facts and you could say about yourself, wow, I'm struggling. Everything's an uphill battle. You could say the facts say, I'm not doing well. But the Word says, the Word speaks about victory, overcoming. That is the truth. The facts and the truth don't always line up. Because what the Bible does is it paints a picture of where God is taking us if we will allow Him to. And what we can start experiencing in our lives tangibly more and more each day. And we can be part of that process. We can clock out of that process. But the Bible is clear that we are being saved. So yes, forgiveness in heaven. The moment you say yes to Jesus, you have been saved from the penalty of sin. Yes, heaven, one day you will be saved from the presence of sin. No more sin. No more temptation. No more pain. No more sadness. But we are being saved from the power of sin. We are being saved. It's a process. And it's only true that you are being saved if you cooperate and if you're part of that, if you allow the Lord to. So the Lord says to all those who come to me, to everyone who will walk with me, to everyone who will walk in the Spirit, then the law of sin and death has no more power over you. So it's when we step out of obedience to Christ, when we step out of walking in the Spirit, that the enemy starts to gain access. Paul says, do not give place to the devil. Don't open that door. Don't let him get a foot in. James says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no victory without a battle. You want that title, you want that tag, We have to understand, even though the enemy has been disarmed at the cross, he's still alive. And the battle starts up here in your head. He's vying for your imagination. Every sin that happens in the world. That is the source of pain, death, and destruction. And every sin that happens in the world, its birthplace is in the minds of men and women. That's where it starts. That's where the battlefield is. Because all the enemy can do is lie to you. That's all he can do. He's the father of lies. Let's look at the next verse. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. How do we counter the lies of the enemy? We need to proclaim the truth over our lives. We need to establish the truth as a beacon in our minds. It continuously flashes. That's not going to stop you being lied to by the enemy. But it will stop you falling for the lies. If you have the truth in you. And if you proclaim the truth, you choose to believe the truth. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. When the enemy comes to you, thank you, but no thank you. I cut off that lie in the name of Jesus. And I declare this truth and I accept this truth over my life. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. So even in this broken world that we live in, and it's only broken because there are broken people, and we are also broken. But us that know the Lord are in the process of being fixed. But even in this broken world we live in, we can walk a victorious life. That's a life in the Spirit. That's a life where truth trumps fact. We are not under the law of sin and death anymore. We have been set free. God gave us his all. He who did not spare his own son, how much more with him will he not give you all things that you need? Victorious life. We are here. We are together in churches around the world to equip each other for this war and to prepare for the eternity that awaits us. If we weren't in a war, we could just hang around and wait at home. But we come week in, week out because we know it's tough out there. It's fine. Imagine if we could all just stay here all week and KFC delivered our food. Maybe you could order steers as well. And they bring the food in. Man, we've got everything here. Shofar world, we can put a dome over it. Okay. And you never need to go out there and everyone's nice to each other. This is not the reality. And this is not where God wants us to be. In some kind of a bubble or a holy huddle. So we come together to strengthen each other for the war. Could put a sign out above the door as you walk out, entering the mission field. As soon as you're out that door. It's tough out there. But he has sent us like sheep among the wolves. The word says we are being counted all day long as sheep led to the slaughter. There's many Christians that can identify with that today. We have to strengthen ourselves in God. We have to build ourselves up in His truth. 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. There's many people today that can't say Jesus is the Son of God. They can't get those words over their lips. For them, at this point, there's no victory. Those are the people that we pray for. Those are the people on our target lists. Those are the recipients of missionaries in their midst. But for us that can say that, you've already overcome. You've been born of God. You've been born again. You no longer subscribe to the pure realities in the natural environment around you that people that don't know the Lord have to. For us, this is no longer our home. We are on our way. We are pilgrims. We are sojourners. We are aliens. We are in this world, but we are not of this world. So the suffering that we experience is temporary. And it pales in comparison. It cannot compare, as Paul said, to the glory that awaits us. So again, I want to encourage you, cast your minds forward. As Jonathan Edwards said, that eternity would be written on our eyes. That we would always see through those glasses. That we'll remember we are not stuck here and we are not without hope. But it is true that we have not seen what we are hoping for yet. As the Bible says, who hopes for what he has already seen? Something more beautiful than we can ever imagine is waiting for us. We are victorious. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. There's that word again, faith. Because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So we mustn't be naive. We must understand we have an enemy. His sole purpose is to destroy us because we were made in the image of God and he hates that image. He cannot get at God, but he will get at us if we allow him to, if we give him place, if we open the door. So we need to stand strong in our faith. We need to understand that he gets at us through our mind, through lies and deception. So we need to know the word. We need to know the truth. We need to proclaim the truth over our lives, over our family, over our workplace, over our environment. We need to proclaim the truth. Even the whole of creation eagerly awaits for the revelation of the sons of God. We need to proclaim truth. I like to think of him as a lion, but a toothless lion. Because he can only come and talk to me unless I invite him to hurt me by opening some kind of door deliberately, by not staying close to Jesus. He can only lie. So for my purpose, he's toothless. And if you think of a lion, maybe clawless as well. They can probably hurt you with their claws. So he's like just a big little kitten that wants to come and lie to you. But if you buy that lie, you're in trouble. So I've seen too many times believers that are doing exactly what Paul warned us against in Galatians, and they're falling back into a yoke of slavery after they'd been set free. And this is the warning that we remain vigilant. Because that lie has permeated the church in various parts of the world, that we don't have an enemy, that there's no such thing as hell. If you really know that there's a hell, and you've got a friend that you know doesn't know the Lord and is on his way to hell, you're hardly going to be able to keep quiet. You might even go as far as slapping him in the face and saying, "Wake up! I don't want you to go to hell. The Lord loves you. He's got a plan for your life." Some of us might regret at the end of our lives not having done that with some people that we knew. There is a hell. There is an enemy. We need to be vigilant. We need to resist him. We need to command him to get away from us in the name of Jesus. There's two kingdoms, and when we're not under the influence of the enemy, we are under Christ, and we are victorious because we share in his victory. He won it all. At the cross, he won it all for us. So on the question of whether the Bible says you're a conqueror, I heard someone whisper it. What the Bible actually says in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. More than conquerors, okay? That is better than a conqueror. We thought a conqueror is pretty good. It is good. That's not even what God calls us. He says we are more than conquerors. So that brings us back to the other question. Do we feel like that this morning? Do we feel victorious? Many days I don't feel victorious. You know what? Sometimes we don't have control over our emotions. Wrong feelings come from wrong thinking. Now that can actually be because you've now allowed wrong thoughts in your head, or maybe you even have a wrong assumption to start off with. We need to get into the truth. When we recognize my emotions are not in line with God's word, my thoughts are not in line with God's word, that is when I have to man up, put on that armor again, and proclaim the truth over my life. And say, well, the facts say this, the doctor says this, or what God's word says, he will have the final say. God's word says he knows the plan for my life. God's word says I can do all things through Christ. God's word says my challenge, my problem is not impossible. God says that even though the facts will say I cannot walk on water, the truth says I can walk on water. Truth trumps fact. I need to start proclaiming truth again. And we get our thinking right. A lot of us need to get delivered from stinking thinking. Honestly, we've put God in a box. We've put a limit on what we believe we can do because we've put a limit on what we believe God can do. Sometimes we don't even make that connection. And it comes out like negativity, what. We need to get back to the truth. We need to proclaim the truth over our lives. And we need to start being part of the solution and not the noise. Our country is in a mess. The world's in a mess. Economy's in a mess. Maybe your family's in a mess. Relationships. Budget, everything. I'm sure you could find a mess in every aspect of your life. Now, you can either focus on that, and that's going to compound. Or you can say, well, I'm going to start with a solution to this problem. In every area of my life, I'm going to start proclaiming truth. God knows the mess in your life. He knows the mess the world is in and the greater mess that is going to come. And He also knows that those who stand firm in the faith are going to be part of the brightest shining light that will stand as a beacon of hope for the world. And we can be part of that light, or we can slowly fall back into darkness. And it happens in your head. So outwardly, you could still look like a Christian, but in your head, you're so far from it because you don't even know the truth. We need to get back to truth. We need to get back to understanding that we are more than conquerors. Life is not about surviving. Jesus said, I've come to give you abundant life. When Jesus says, those who have the Son have life, that's true life. That's not just a Monday to Friday kind of surviving work kind of life. I want to pray for us this morning. And I really want to encourage you to for a moment think critically, in the positive sense of the word, about your thinking, about your thought life. What areas does the enemy still have access to in your thought life? Where are you struggling in your thought life? What are you thinking concerning your purpose and your calling, your business, your family, your future? Do you recognize any uncertainty, any fear?